Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus along with her sons. Bowing before him, she asked a favor of him. "What do you want?" Jesus asked. She responded, "Say that these two sons of mine will sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink from?" They said to him, "We can." He said to them, "You will drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom my Father prepared it." Now when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them over and said, "You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve people and give his life to liberate many people." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Old Testament of the Bible, there are a number of characters that we call prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, and others. And there is a consistent message of the prophets standing in opposition, resisting, condemning the corruption of the political religious leadership of their day, for abusing and neglecting the needs of the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant in opposition to God's clear commands for justice. Moving ahead many years in church history to the year 1517, on October 31st, a young pastor, priest, and theologian named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, beginning the Protestant Reformation as he stood in resistance to what he thought was corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. We, of course, are a product of the Reformation. In the late 18th and early 19th century, there was a man who lived in England named William Wilberforce, a fierce abolitionist, a committed Christian, and a member of Parliament. For 20 years in a row, he submitted legislation in effort to end the transatlantic slave trade, which he finally accomplished with the Slave Trade Act of 1807. He served for 45 years in the Parliament, working that entire time to end slavery, finally culminating in the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, just 3 years before he died. In 1955, in Mississippi, a 14-year-old boy named Emmett Till, visiting relatives from Chicago, was brutally lynched. When his body was found and returned to his mother, Mamie Till Mobley, she insisted that at his funeral, his casket remain open so that all who were attending the funeral, including the press, would see the horror that had been done to her son. Finally, In 2022, Congress passed the Emmett Till Anti-Lynching Act following the death of George Floyd. On December 1st of that same year, 1955, Rosa Parks famously refused to get up out of her seat on a city bus for a white passenger and was arrested, which gave birth to the movement of the Montgomery bus boycott and many other bus boycotts, and eventually the civil rights movement. During the civil rights movement, young black men and women often protested the unfair, unjust practices of dime store lunch counter owners not allowing African Americans to be served in those places. And so they had sit-ins sitting at the very counters where they were refused to be served. These acts and many more led to the Civil Rights Act of 1964, signed into law by Lyndon Johnson, guaranteeing that in this nation, discrimination would be prohibited that was based on race or color, religion, sex, or national origin. Moving the calendar up just a bit, for the last 20 years, there have been a group of women in Cuba known as Las Damas de Blanco, the ladies in white. Every Sunday, starting in 2003, and I believe to this present day, women, mothers, and sisters go to Mass dressed in white, and then following the service, walk silently through the streets of Cuba as a witness and a protest to their husbands and sons and fathers who have been illegally detained for opposing the government or being journalists. And much more recent, on January 6th of 2021, the National City Christian Church in Washington, D.C., hung a number of banners on their front of their church in support of the Black Lives Matter movement, but more importantly, in protest to racist groups who were there in Washington, including the Proud Boys, who had burned such banners supporting the Black Lives Matter movement in front of other churches. Of course, we know what happened on that day at the Capitol. Each of these examples and countless others that I could name are Christians who have resisted the corruption of their day, whether it be in the church or in government or society at large. And they found their inspiration in a man named Jesus from a poor place called Nazareth, who was crucified as an enemy of the Roman government, who throughout his life and ministry was surrounded by and sided with the poor, the excluded, the outcast, the marginalized, and the voiceless. He was known for his peaceful resistance to the corruption, the legalism of his own religion, to the occupation of his lands by the Roman government. Gustavo Gutierrez, a Latin American liberation theologian, says the Gospels are clear on this point. The despised of this world are the ones whom the Lord prefers. The despised of this world are the ones whom the Lord prefers. Each of these are examples of when people of faith have stood up and practice some form of godly resistance, often in the face of corruption, of institutions that have great power, standing up for those to whom justice has been denied through discrimination, violence, or unjust laws. We're currently in a series that we're calling Refresh. Each of these Sundays, the sermon title has been a single word, starting with the prefix RE, and today the word is resist. Resist, as in to fight, to take a stand, to impose through vote or word or refusal, to participate or action, to stand against the injustice of a particular age. In her book, Living Resistance, Caitlin B. Curtis defines resistance as the way we use our everyday lives to exert energy against the dangerous status quo of our time. She goes on to write, I believe that at the core of the human soul, we are called to be liberators and resistors. We're called to fight systems of oppression that make life harder for our human and non-human kin. Just a moment ago, I asked Shannon and Jeffrey a question that is asked of every parent that brings a child for baptism. It's a question you were asked if you ever brought your child for baptism. It's a question you were asked when you were confirmed in a United Methodist Church or when you became a member of a United Methodist Church. There's several questions, but this one stands out. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Anybody hear that question a few moments ago? Anybody answered that question as the parent of a child being baptized? If you've ever had a child baptized in this church, you answered that question. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Notice that we just don't ask, do you believe in Jesus, and that's enough, though that's important. Notice that we don't just ask, do you promise to be a good girl or boy? We don't ask that question at all. We don't ask, just will you be a good attendee at church, though we hope for faithfulness. We ask, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, justice, and oppression, whatever forms they present themselves? Injustice is any time any group of people is not treated equitably, fairly, justly, while there are others who are treated as though they are privileged due to the power and influence that they have. Oppression is any time that is acted upon through unjust laws or policies which are supported by the privileged trying to maintain the status quo. Sometimes this injustice or oppression is perpetuated by prejudiced culture, sometimes by unjust government, sometimes by global corporations, too often by churches. It reminds me of Jesus saying to the church in Rome in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world that favor some and exclude others. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world that are often riddled with prejudice and privilege. But renew your minds according to a new and different kind of kingdom. And so in today's scripture reading, you heard a story about the mother of two of Jesus's disciples, James and John, his two closest disciples, coming to Jesus to ask a particular favor. She says, I want you to do something for me. When your kingdom, Jesus, is established, implying that he would, of course, be the king of that kingdom, I want you to do this. I want you to give my sons privileged seats, seats of power, one at your right and one at your left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. Clearly, you don't understand at all. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, meaning his crucifixion, his cross? And they said naively, well, of course we are. And he says, well, you will, meaning the persecution they would experience. But that what you're asking for is not mine to give. You see, they thought that when they looked at the kingdoms of this world, that when Jesus talked about kingdoms, that he must be talking about the same thing. That he might be getting rid of the kingdom of Rome, but he would reestablish a kingdom where he's the guy in power, and you want to be close to the guy in power. The other 10 heard what was being said and resented James and John. So Jesus pulls the group together and says, "You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. That's what it's like in worldly kingdoms. But that's not the way it will be for you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life to liberate many people." James and John and their mother couldn't imagine the kind of kingdom that Jesus was describing. All they could imagine is the way of the world. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. She was asking for status for her sons, privilege for her sons, maybe a few bonuses and benefits for her son, inevitably at the expense of others. She wanted something for James and John that the others wouldn't get. But Jesus said, it's not like that in my kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, he exchanged a throne for a cross. Rather than accepting a crown of power, he wore a crown of thorns. In his kingdom, the greatest must be the least. Those who will lead must be servants for the sake of others, for the sake of the liberation of others. And by the way, friends, he still invites us to be part of his kingdom. Nothing has changed. Today, Jesus challenges us, invites us to be part of the same sort of message we hear in the Old Testament prophets who spoke out for God, like Isaiah: seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Like the prophet Jeremiah speaking for God: those who boast should boast in this, that they understand and know me. I am the Lord who acts with kindness, justice, and righteousness in the world, and I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Like the prophet Ezekiel, the important people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and mistreated the immigrant. They've oppressed and denied justice. Like the prophet Amos, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I think that's the scripture most quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King. Roman Catholic sister Joan Chittister writes, prophetic spirituality, that's what we're talking about. Prophetic spirituality is about living out our faith on the streets of the world rather than just talking about it. Early in the service, Pastor Emily read a prayer from Oscar Romero, who happens to be one of my heroes. He was an archbishop in El Salvador during a time of great political corruption, where the poor were particularly oppressed. He has recently been named as a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. He once wrote, "It is very easy to be a servant of the Word." He means the Word of God. "It is very easy to be a servant of the Word without disturbing the world. A very spiritualized word, a word without any commitment to history, a word that can sound in any part of the world because it belongs to no part of the world. A word like that creates no problems. What starts conflicts and persecution, what marks the genuine church, is the word that, burning like the word of the prophets, proclaims and accuses. This is the hard service of the Word." And this hard service of the Word is no stranger to this church. This church, throughout its history, has known how to care for the needs of others, to stand up for those who need a voice, an advocate, an ally. Way back in the 1940s and 50s, this church was recognized nationally for its emphasis on missions and its generosity to mission causes. In the 1980s, when homelessness was on the rise throughout America, and here in Orlando, there were a number of ordinances passed that were against the homeless, making their lives increasingly difficult. And in resistance to those unfair, unjust ordinances, this church took a stand. We allowed homeless, hundreds of homeless every night to sleep on our property in defiance of those ordinances. During that time, the Orlando Sentinel named this church the soul of downtown Orlando. Following the Pulse tragedy in 2016, where 49 LGBTQ plus and Latinx persons were killed and 50-some more terribly injured, many in the community gathered here on the lawn in front of Dr. Phillips, and this church responded, opening our doors, opening the doors of the sanctuary to be a place to pray, opening our bathrooms for convenience, offering hugs and prayer and love and bottles of water on hot June nights. Very quickly, we became the place, the gathering place that annually victims and others come to remember the 49 victims on the anniversary of that tragedy. We are the annual gathering place where survivors and families gather for mutual support and to remember those that they lost. 1 year following that terrible tragedy, the members of our Thursday morning women's Bible study came together and erected in front of our sanctuary a peace pole as a public announcement to the community and the world that we stand for peace and justice for all people. These are just a few of many examples throughout the history of this church when we have resisted evil and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Whether the issue has been poverty or homelessness or hunger or gun violence or ethnic prejudice or violence against the LGBTQ plus or Latinx communities, this church has consistently taken a stand for the marginalized, the hurting, for those in need. And it's time for us to do it again. Senator John Lewis once said, "We have been quiet for too long." There comes a time when you have to say something. You have to make a little noise. You have to move your feet. This is the time. Next Sunday evening, 1 week from today, on September 17th at 5 o'clock in the Contemporary Worship Center, we will take an historic vote considering whether this church will become a reconciling congregation. What that means is we would affirm a statement and that we will affiliate if we receive a number of votes that we need to affiliate with an organization called the Reconciling Ministries Network, which is an affiliation of churches and ministries and United Methodists who are committed to LGBTQ plus justice and full inclusion of all people in the United Methodist Church. Now, no doubt, the society we live in has become increasingly affirming of LGBTQ plus persons. The United Methodist Church is currently going through a split, and those that remain in the United Methodist Church will be able to be more affirming. And yet, by becoming a reconciling church, we make a more public statement of who we are and what we believe and how we will welcome people into our life and ministry. By voting to become a reconciling church, we will publicly state that we will welcome LGBTQ plus persons as full church members, as leaders, as members of our staff, and even someday as our pastors. When an LGBTQ plus person identifies themselves as being called to ministry, we will stand with that person and support their calling. It means that we will increasingly welcome same-gender couples and families into our church, and that we will even have same-gender weddings in the sanctuary. It means that we will do more than just tolerate people, that we will take a public stand, affirming God's love for all, with equity and justice without discrimination and with as much love as we can offer. By doing this, by becoming a reconciling church, we will be publicly resisting historic prejudices against the LGBTQ plus community. And even with all of the modern acceptance and affirmation, we know that there are many governments at the state level and other places that are passing legislation that is anti-LGBTQ plus, and that there are still far too many churches preaching hate against the LGBTQ community. We'll be standing in resistance. And more, even more than our immediate need to stand with our LGBTQ plus siblings, by taking this vote, we're taking a stand for justice for all people. At this moment in the history of the church, yes, our focus is on one particular group, their families and their allies, the LGBTQ plus community. But in the future, just as we have in the past, we will very likely take stands for others, for immigrants, for persons with special needs, in the fight for anti-racism, in the need in our community for affordable housing and a fair wage, to end childhood hunger. By voting to become a reconciling church, we're honoring the question we ask at baptism. We commit ourselves to accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, whatever forms they present themselves. I want you to think about this. Those aren't just words. That's not just liturgy. When we say those words, when we answer it as parents, when we hear parents answer those questions, when we've answered it at our confirmation, we're making a commitment. It's committing to our own children that we will fight for justice, even if they are LGBTQ plus. It means that we will fight for our neighbors and our friends, including our LGBTQ plus neighbors and friends. It's a commitment to the community and the world of what kind of church this will be. Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right?" And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular. But one must take it because one's conscience tells one that it is right. Next Sunday, we'll be taking a vote about what we believe to be right. It is an act of resistance. Let us pray. And so, Lord, this is an important moment in the history of this church. We seek your wisdom, we seek your leadership, we seek the inspiration of your Spirit to lead us and guide us. We won't be of one mind. May there still be a peace and unity above your Spirit as it moves among us. And may we remember that this is about treating people with the love and respect for which they were created, to honor that each person is made in your image and likeness. Give us courage, Lord, to do the difficult thing. Give us courage to do the right thing. Give us courage to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.